Remnant Life Church had a board meeting last week. Talked about a number of things, but before every meeting starts, we always open with prayer. Guess you're glad to hear that, right? Yeah, you'd like to think your church board opens with prayer. But we also do a brief devotional. And this last week, I took it, and I talked a little bit from Joshua, the first chapter, just very briefly. But that first chapter is God coming to Joshua and saying, okay, Josh, listen, here's the deal. Moses is dead. He's not coming back. Not just Moses, a guy, but Moses, capital M, burning bush, splitting the Red Sea, all the miracles, all of those things. Moses is gone. Now what? And God commissions Joshua with just a few words. He says, be strong and courageous. And he says it four times in the span of just a few verses. So I got thinking about Joshua a little bit. As I said to you, he's always been somebody that I have looked to as an example of how to live as a godly leader. Whatever the mantle is that God's placed on you, the leader of your home, the leader at work, the leader, whatever it is, Joshua's a good example of that. Jesus, the name Jesus, is actually a derivative of Joshua. And Joshua has always been referred to as a forerunner or a type of Christ, a type of Jesus. So was Moses, so was Joseph and David and Solomon, several of them that lived with the attributes that Jesus demonstrated in totality as our Savior. But Joshua was also involved in one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible. You don't even have to go to church to know this story. There are people driving by on their way to a game somewhere. They know the story. It's that familiar. And it involved a major campaign that the army of Israel was going to have to be involved in. It was the last one. There were no more major campaigns after this before they got into the promised land. But it was nothing like they had done before. It was something completely different. And I think so many times for us as God's children, we pray and we ask God to intervene. We ask Him to teach us to do something, whatever it might be. But it's not what I was expecting. I'll be honest, I did not think Remnant Life Church, after 12 years, would still not be in our own building. I don't get that. I got to ask. I got a list. I'm making a list. I'm going to get there and I'm going to say, okay, what was up with that? I'll say it really reverently, though. You know, I might do it in Hebrew. I figure I'll be able to speak Hebrew when I get to heaven, doctor. You know, we'll see. But it was so strange what God was going to ask Joshua to do. So here's what I want you to do. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. It's right towards the front. Matter of fact, it's the first book after the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. So this is the sixth book of Joshua. And turn to the sixth chapter for me. Let me read this for you quick. Joshua 6. Here's the story. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. Verse 9, the armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. At this time, the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp, spent the night there. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carried the seven trumpets, went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once, returned to camp. They did it for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times, and the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we had sent. The rest of the chapter goes on to say that he also gave the command that they were to take everything from the city and present it back to the Lord. Now, just a little bit of background real quick. Israel, at this point, has come to the end of their wandering in the desert. Only one major obstacle remains before they begin their campaign to then occupy the land that God's given them. What's happened now, and you remember that the 12 spies that Moses sent into this same city came back and said, listen, Mo, we have no chance against these guys. They're huge. They're giants. There's no chance that we can take this city. 10 of them came back and said that. 2 of them said, we got this. Well, you remember, the people listened to the 10, and because of that, God sent them on a 40-year hike around the desert. The other punishment as a part of that was God said, every man at this time of military age will be dead before I let you back into that city. This is the time that we are at right now. But here's the thing. This generation that was now at Jericho did not know the God of Egypt. Think about that. All of them that were now of military fighting age had been born after they had left Egypt. So they'd never seen anything of God. The last thing that they knew were the stories that they were being told. Listen, oh man, Red Sea, you know, Red Sea parted. We walk right through. You should have seen Moses. He went up on the rock. He looked just like Charlton Heston, and he held out the stick. It was amazing. That's all they knew. They had never, ever seen the glory of God. So these people had begun to fall away. Their doubt was taking control and becoming greater than their faith. Even something as amazing as the manna that they were being fed had become commonplace because they didn't know anything else. God sent food for them in the morning and then again later in the day. And for these people now standing at Jericho, this is all they'd known. Yeah, more manna. Can we get a sandwich? You know, I mean, is there anything else that maybe we can get to eat? It didn't mean near as much as it should have. There's such a danger of becoming familiar with things. It's why with the weddings that I perform, I've performed almost 1,200 weddings now, and I say almost to every couple I marry that I am honored to be a part of their ceremony. And I tell them how many weddings I've done, and I always say, this is because I don't want you to think that I'm just gonna stand up here and go blah, 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 because I've done so many of these. You know how that is. Familiarity, they say, breeds contempt. Familiarity also breeds laziness. And that's what was going on with the children of Israel. It was the same old, same old. But things needed to be changed. And there were two things that had to happen before they were going to be able to take Jericho. The first one we read about is in Joshua, the 3rd chapter, and it's where they cross the Jordan River. Now, I don't know how much you've read that story, but it's one of 4 times in the scripture that a body of water is supernaturally parted. It happened 4 times. We all know about the Red Sea. Here was number 2. The Bible tells us that The priests were carrying the ark, and they approached the Jordan River. And the Bible says that when they stepped into the waters divided and the people walked through on dry land. Now, there's so much there that I could talk about, but I'm not going to. The fact of the matter is this, that was the first miracle those people had ever seen. They had never seen a miracle of God. God had never done anything miraculous after the golden calf. There were no more examples of his power. These people needed to understand who God was. My friends, we need to be reminded today who God is. We need to, I think, get back into our minds and our hearts that we serve the creator of all of the universe. We serve a God who is not bound by the things that bind us. We serve a God who is not cowering at all the bad going around. Oh, man, God has never once said, I never saw that coming. God is in full and total control of everything that's going on today, my friends, and it's true for your life as well. God knows what it is you're walking through. He is there for you. The problem, it's our problem, it's not his. It never happens in the time frame that we think it should. Tina, were you ready to be done with this a long time ago? Oh, yeah, long time ago. I wish I had an answer for you of why, but God knows and he understands, and that's why he's walking with you. That's why you still smile. That's why you still drive up from Gettysburg to be here. It's because God's got a plan for that. I can't explain it. But you see, the people of Joshua's time had lost all of that. They needed to be reminded that God was still God. So the Jordan parted. And the other thing I love about that, there required faith for that to happen. Because if you read that story, you have to catch something. It says the Jordan was at flood stage. And flood stage means the water is high and it is moving. It said the water didn't part until when? Come on, you know where I'm going with this. They stepped in. See, if I'd been a priest, I'd have been going, okay, I'm ready. Can we do something about it? You see the water, right? I need you. I'm not as strong a swimmer as I once was, and I got this thing I'm carrying. No. When did it stop? When they stepped in. My friends, there are going to be times you're going to have to step into the rushing water before God's going to move. That's why faith is required. That's why we stand firm in those things, because we know he'll never leave us or forsake us. The second thing that also had to happen, though, for the children of Israel is, and again, this is something that you might read through quickly, but God said, all of the men that were born outside of Egypt, they need to be circumcised now. Circumcision was the physical demonstration of their commitment to God through the Abrahamic covenant. When God came to Abraham all the way at the back, he said, circumcise your boy. That's going to be the sign that you're committed to me. See, the people weren't doing that. They had to be reminded who they belonged to. They had to be reminded that that covenant was an important part of being obedient to what it was that God was calling them to do. See, they had to leave the things of Egypt behind. They had to be made new again. And my friends, I will tell you something that I am so convinced and convicted of today, and we talked about a little bit during the ministry time of worship. There are times you are going to have to leave the old behind. You've got to go in a new direction. How many times, and there are different kinds of programs to help people with addictive issues, with addiction. So many times, the foundation of what they're saying is, you've got to find a new group of people to hang out with. You have got to be doing things differently than you did before. And it may be just the simplest of things, but it is so important in order to give yourself the opportunity to begin anew. And that's what the children of Israel had to do. They had to start over in obedience to God, because there was something coming up that was going to require a lot of faith and a lot of obedience. So why was it so important for Jericho to be conquered? Why was it that that was the place where God... Couldn't they have gone around the city? I mean, let's face it. This is the thing about the Star Wars movie. Ooh, I got to talk about Star Wars just for a second here. I'm a Trekker, so I'm not really a Star Wars guy. But there was something in that first movie that I have never understood. Maybe it's a second one. You know when they're flying off of the planet and they have to, the big ships are there? Why didn't they fly off in a different direction. Is it just me, or is there something faulty about this? They fly right past the big bad ship. I don't get it. Tina, obviously you've thought about that as well. There are ways that you can do things differently. But you see, if you continue in the same pattern, the enemy knows how to reach you at that point. The enemy is not omniscient. Satan does not know all. I've said this to you so many times. He is not creative. He's only clever. Satan's clever. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to come to that point where you know that there's a weakness and he'll lead you right to it, but you've allowed him because you're doing the same things you did before. My friends, if there's change in your life, if you've been set free this morning for something, you're going to have to do things differently. You say, well, tell me what to do, Pastor. No, I can't tell you what to do because I think you already know what you need to do. See, the Holy Spirit will reveal those things to you, but you've got to be willing to step into that and say, okay, I've always done it this way. I got to do it different. You know what? I've always hung out with these people, but I know what happens when I do. I got to get some new friends. I got to do things differently. And the children of Israel had to do things differently. Jericho was one of the oldest cities in existence, even in that day. It was an ancient city, even back then. It was heavily fortified. The walls were so wide that they wrote that you could drive a chariot around the top of the walls. That's how wide they were. And they were 30 to 35 feet high, built on a mound, or what's called a tell. So not only did you have to scale the walls, you had to get to the walls in the first place. It was impregnable. Jericho had never been conquered up until that point, and it was the bastion, if you will. It was the centerpiece of the Canaanite people and their gods. They used Jericho as a way of saying, listen, you can't touch us. Our gods are greater than any other gods. But the one true God was at work. The one true God was changing the way things were happening. And so we come back to Joshua, because that's where it starts. And if you go back another chapter into the fifth chapter, you'll read the account of Joshua kind of scouting around and looking about at what's been going on. And it says that he came in contact with a man. It was a man he didn't know. And the Bible tells us that the man had a sword in his hand. And so Joshua, being the good general, the first thing he did, he comes up to the guy and says, okay, first of all, are you for us or are you against us? And do you know what the guy said? Neither. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. He said, because I am the commander of the host of God. Now, I know there are a lot of people that believe, and I actually thought this initially as well before I read more. People think that's got to be Michael. Right? Michael was the commander of the host. That wasn't Michael. That was Jesus. Jesus was standing there. And there's two reasons I know that. Because first of all, it tells us that Joshua laid down his face to him in reverence. Now that word reverence in the original language is lecha. Sorry, I hope I didn't get any of that on you. That's how you say that. Shacha. That word literally means to worship. Now, if that was an angel, Michael, an archangel, he never would have allowed Joshua to worship him, ever. You go into Revelation, because the same thing happened to John when he was on the island of Patmos, when he was writing Revelation. He had been exiled there by the Roman emperor, and that's where he wrote Revelation. The Bible tells us that an angel appeared to him, and John got on his face, and the angel said, get up. He said, get up. I am nothing more than a servant of God, just like you. And see, I've said this to you before, but I think it's important because Satan is trying to bring confusion. Satan is a counterfeiter. I believe in angels, very simply, because the Bible tells me that there are angels. I believe in demons because the Bible tells me they're there. Have I ever seen an angel? Not that I'm aware of. Now, the Bible does say that sometimes we entertain angels unaware. I think I've had a few of those now that when I look back. But I've never encountered an angel. And I've always thought, and Katarina and I have talked about this many times, if we ever encounter an angel, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get on my knees before him. Why? To worship him? No. To listen to what he says. Because if he lets me stay on my knees before him, that's not an angel of God. Because no angel will ever allow anybody to worship them. You see, this is the kind of thing as we move into these last days more and more as Jesus is preparing to come, we're going to see more and more of these things. And God's people need to be ready to encounter them, to receive the blessing, but also to recognize the counterfeit. See, Joshua got on his knees and the angel started talking to him. That's because that was Jesus. The second thing that took place was the angel told him, take off your shoes because you're on holy ground. There's only one other time that happened. Oh, by the way, it was with Moses at the burning bush. That's because God was present in both of those times. He was encountering Jesus, who gave him a plan. Now, I feel bad for Joshua at this point, because I got to think, once he realized who it was, and he did, because one of the sentences says, what is your command of me, O Lord? He recognized him. And I'm sure Joshua was thinking, all right, here we go. What's this going to look like? I'm going to take my sword, and this thing's going to be 40 feet long, and maybe I'll just do it all by myself. Come on, let's go. Here we go. What are you going to tell me? I'm ready. That's me if I'm Joshua. Didn't look like that, though. Because God said to Joshua, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city. Just walk. That's it. That was not what Joshua was expecting. That was not what he had trained for. That was not his experience. Joshua was the general of the army under Moses. He was thinking, let's go. I'm ready. He said, no, I want you to walk around the city once and then go home. And then I want you to come out again, walk around the city, go home. Do that 6 days. Seventh day, get some rest the night before because you're doing it seven times. You're going to walk around. And there's one more thing. It's going to get worse. Because now, not only do you not get to fight, you can't even talk trash to them. You can't do war cries. You can't do any of that. I don't want one person saying a single word. Now, let's be honest. Put yourself in Joshua's shoes. What are you doing? Can you imagine him going back to his generals? All right, boys, come here. I met with God face to face. It was Jesus. Listen, we're just going to walk. We're going to take a little stroll together. We're going to put the ark out there. We'll have the trumpets blowing. That'll be nice. We can listen to that. Maybe walk in time as we're going. Badly, yeah. And by the way, I don't want you talking while we're doing this. You need to keep quiet. I'm sure there was more than one general went, wait, what? He wants us to what? Say that again? You see, Joshua was not being called to be a mighty warrior in that moment. Joshua was being called to be an obedient servant of God. And see, my friends, in whatever battle you're in right now, the answer is not always, if ever, to fight your way through it. See, Jesus, when he was on earth, was accosted by people verbally, physically, at the end. Did he ever fight back? He never even defended himself verbally in those trials. He answered some questions. That was it. Because the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of the world. And that's why our thinking needs to be changed. God wanted to know, is Joshua going to be obedient? Do those walls come down if Joshua doesn't follow the law to the letter of what God told him? Absolutely not. The walls are still up at this point. But he obeyed. You say, well, okay, so maybe the walls wouldn't have come down, but is there any, you know, what happens if we don't obey? Well, you get an example of that in the next chapter. Because a guy by the name of Achan, even though Joshua said, anything we take to plunder, it belongs to God, Achan took some stuff and went, ooh, that's nice, and he put it in his tent. And because of that, when they were done at Jericho, they came upon Mechanicsburg, which they call Ai in here, but that would have been about the size of the place, and Ai kicked them They beat them up. 36 men lost their lives because of disobedience. My friends, there's always consequence for those things. The consequence of obedience is the blessing of God. The consequence of disobedience is punishment. And as a child of God, I don't want to do anything in my life that is not according to His hand and according to His will. He will always accomplish what it is that He desires for us. Three things were required of Joshua, and then I'm done. The first was faith, to believe God, to believe what it was that was taking place around him, even when those things didn't make sense. Come on, walk around a fortified city that has never been conquered. It's as old as dirt itself, and we're just going to walk around this thing, and we're going to win? Yeah, faith in what God said. Even when you're facing an obstacle that looks like the walls of Jericho, 35 feet high, up on a hill, no way. You see, God will conquer that in your life if you give Him your faith. Second thing then is He had to obey, even in the face of natural things that seemed impossible. Joshua had some experience in this, but he was just a man. You think walking around that thing 6 days and then seven times, think there was any doubt in Joshua's mind? What are we doing? We must look so stupid to these people up here. I mean, look at the gestures they're making. That's not right. I can't even say anything. But he had faith and he was obedient. His doubt, my friends, doubt is not sin. To have concerns, to be able to walk through these things, that's not sin. It's what you do in that moment of doubt that becomes sin, or it becomes holding on to the things of God because you trust Him. So he had to have faith. He had to obey. But the third thing was he had to surrender. And see, this, I believe, is probably one of the most difficult, because we have this thing called ego. And if I don't look like I'm in control, and men, this is worse with us. If I don't look like I'm in control, I don't know what people are going to think about me. I don't think Joshua, by the fourth or fifth lap, really cared what anybody thought about him. I pray that you can come to the place where you won't care what it looks like. You won't care if someone's laughing at you, making fun of you. You just won't care. My reputation in the eyes of people doesn't mean anything to me. My reputation in the eyes of God is what's center, is what means the most. What does God think of me? How am I living my life today in a way that will bring Him glory and honor? Until it was over, I think Joshua was dealing with some real doubt, but he never let it affect what he was doing. He never let it affect that commitment that he had to them. And you know, Jesus had to be a comfort to his disciples, just as I'm sure Joshua had to be a comfort to his generals. They probably got together after every lap, after every night, and went, okay, Josh, look, we did it. Let's get serious now. Let's get serious of what we need to do. And Joshua said, no, we're going to hold the line. We're going to do exactly what God called us to do. Jesus had to do the same thing with his disciples, especially in those last days. They were beside themselves. They were beginning to let it sink in that Jesus had been saying, there's going to be coming a time very soon you're not going to have me. Whoa, what does that mean? And as Jesus was moving towards that time, as he was ministering to them in those final days, I want you to hear some of the words that he said. And this is recorded by John in the 14th chapter. These are the first six verses. And these are words for us today. If you're feeling just overwhelmed, listen to these words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare that place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you can be where I am. You know the place to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. You see, Jesus understood what they were going through. And my friends, We have a God that loves us and understands what your struggles are, but you've got to surrender them to him. You need to be willing to say, okay, God, I don't get this, but I'm going to do what I believe you're telling me to do. God, I don't get this, but I'm going to do the right thing. God, I don't get this, but I'm not going to compromise. And see, that's what the world needs today. Our churches and people within churches that are unwilling to compromise, that are only willing to stand firm in the things that God has called us to be. So what did Joshua understand when it was all over? Same thing we need to understand. God's ways are greater than ours. God knows better what it is that needs to happen and what needs to take place. Secondly, his will is always going to be accomplished. Always. Amen. May not look the way we think it should or that it's going to be, but his will is always accomplished. And he wants to utilize you and your gifts for the glory of the kingdom. See, my friends, again, you have a place in the kingdom of God. You have a role and a purpose as a child of God. And maybe it's just where you work, and you're a witness in that place. Do you walk around thumping people with your King James Bible? No, but you're an example. So when that person treats me that way, I don't lash out and try to get even. When that person talks badly about me, I don't treat them differently. I love them because chances are they're really hurting, and that's the reason that they acted that way towards me. See, it's to have the mind of Christ. He wants you to be a part of what it is that he's doing. Have faith, walk in obedience, and surrender your life fully to him. My friends, that is how those walls, those fortified walls of what you're dealing with in your life, that is how they're going to come down. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Father, that in this we know that as we take the example of Joshua, as we take the example of the disciples of so many, most importantly, and when we take the example of Jesus, of how it is we are to live, Father, forgive us when we allow our flesh to dictate how we act. Father, may our spirit, the spirit of the Holy Spirit, be what it is that we look to. It's the way that we behave. It's the way that we speak. It's the love that we show other people who aren't always lovely. And God, we don't do that so people say, wow, what a great person that guy or that girl is. No, we do it to glorify you. So Father, I pray blessing over each and every one here. And as we leave this place, watch over us as we go, God. Keep us safe, but God, more than that, may every opportunity that you present to us be one that we can show the transformative power of Jesus in my life to your glory and honor. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being here. Now, two things before we go. Number one, we got to clear the room, but that's a given. Number one, you got to take some food with you. There's two ball games being played today, 3 and 6. 3 is a really important one, and that'll take me to the second point. I'll get to that in a second. But take some food with you. We don't want to throw that out, and I don't want to take it all home because they don't think that my wife feeds me. I don't know what it is, but they don't think. And then secondly, I'm considering having a laying on of hands of our dear sister Scooter over here because obviously we got a problem over there. Yeah, it's just pray for her when you leave this place. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday. Locked into your